Back, and it's always truly an honor to be received back with such joy and with such love. To everyone who was praying on our behalf, my sisters and I, as we traveled to Fort Worth and back, thank you very much for your prayers. As you can see, we were blessed with safe passage. My sisters are back home in Houston, received from them their most warmest embraces. I also don't want to be amiss, and I want to make sure that I give all of you the embraces and the greetings from your brethren at the Northside Iglesia de Cristo, or Church of Christ, there in Fort Worth, Texas. They were very grateful that we were able to rejoice together in the spiritual feast, but at the same time, they wanted to make sure that they sent their regards to all of you. As always, thank you all for being here. Thank you to our guests who are visiting us this evening. May God bless each and every one of you. If you will, please open your Bibles to the first letter of Peter. First letter of Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. First letter written by Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. We're now reaching the conclusion, the concluding weeks of our study this year in how to study the Bible. And the way we've been wrapping up this year is that we've been seeing the firm way to handle our sword. How to learn to grip our sword with all of our fingers and all of our strength, making sure that no one can take from our hand that sword that has been given to us, the sword of the Spirit. Or if I may, borrowing from our brother's invitation, having the white knuckles over the pattern of sound doctrine, as Scripture says in the letter written to Timothy. We've already seen that when we listen, we have to learn to listen diligently. We must be willing to listen by putting on hold our prejudice, putting on hold our thoughts, and that we receive with meekness, as James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19 and 20, the implanted word that is imparted to us. But then we've also seen that we have to learn how to read the Scriptures. We must learn from the mistake of the Sadducees that they read Scriptures out of their own convenience. They read Scriptures searching for something that they wanted to find, although that was not what Scripture was dictating. The Jews, in fact, did this with all the prophecies of the Messiah. They took them literally. When they read them for their own comfort and their own convenience, missing the true lessons and missing what indeed was being taught by the Word of God. They were not familiarized with God's work. They became familiarized with the aspects of God's work that was convenient to them, but they indeed were not reading with the right spirit. They were not reading with the right mindset. Their intention wasn't to familiarize, they were skimming through, and as we would in modern day say, they simply wanted the Cliff's Notes to the Bible. So today, brethren, as we begin the third lesson, or the third to last lesson, if you will, this is the first of the last three Wednesdays of this series, we now get to the portion of one of our fingers that we know as studying. Question. What is the difference between reading and studying? If reading is to become familiarized with the material, then we are already learning. We established that. So how then do we make the distinction as to what it means to study the material? To extract the correct meaning. Okay? What else? To correlate coinciding passages. Very good. What else? Both of these are correct, but what else? Let's continue to expand so that we can understand what it means to study.
Digging deeper into things that you don't understand, like either your word or something referred to, you research it more to find out the meaning of language.
Very good. So we go in deeper. We dig in deeper to take more or to extract even more from it, to be able to correlate even more. Brother? With intent. How so? Very good. So when we study, right, it's an amplified version of reading, isn't it? Because if we're not reading it with the right desire, we're not reading it with the right mindset, much less are we going to study it. You know, here's a question that I do not want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think about this. When I assigned Nehemiah for you to read it, okay, how many of you simply read it? And how many of you found yourselves doing more than just reading? You know, I know Brother Joe can answer that question because he gave the invitation that day and pretty much gave the class for me, right? Made it a lot easier because he showed that he went beyond the assigned, but then he started doing what? He started inquiring as to why is this gate mentioned? Why is this gate mentioned? Why were they weeping? Why did they celebrate this feast? So observe how reading is only the beginning of studying, isn't it? Reading can begin and end as reading. But as Brother AJ stated, if the intent is to learn even more, as Sister Renee said, if it is to dig deeper, as Brother Kevin said, is it to extract? Or as Adam said, to correlate, well, that requires a little more than just reading, doesn't it? You see, when we study, brethren, this is becoming intimately familiarized with Scripture. Think about it this way. I'm going to use a language that probably the majority of us know how to use. Reading the Bible is going out on the first date. Studying the Bible is trying to marry it. You don't want to just know their favorite color. You don't want to just know their likes. You don't want to just know their dislikes. Now you're actually trying to get to know if the person and you connect. Now you're wanting to know if this person is the one I want to spend the rest of my life with. So the questions are deeper. The dates are longer. The conversations are more meaningful. So when we're studying, we're learning. Although we can learn from reading, now, going back to what AJ said, we are actively learning. See, reading is a passive way of learning. Studying is an active way of learning. Now I want to learn. Now I want to know. So I bring the question, what does 1 Peter 1, 10 and forward have to do with study? Why would I bring this up to teach us how to study the Bible?
Use the example of a prophet who searched diligently.
What did the prophets receive from God in the Old Testament? Visions, bits and pieces. They were inspired, weren't they? But what did they not receive? So they received inspiration, but they did not receive an explanation. Interesting. Well, that would lend of a lot of explanation as to why they would write to us in what we would call riddles and figurative language, wouldn't it? Maybe it's because they themselves didn't understand what they had seen, what had been revealed. And clearly the reason is because, as the Apostle Peter says in verse 12, what was revealed to them was that it was not to themselves, but to us. The time isn't right for you to know. The time is not right for you to know. All in due time. Must have been.
I mean, you're writing words down, and they're accurate words, the words God gave you, the Holy Spirit. You don't have a clue.
It is weird, right? But how different is it from us when we read certain parts of the Bible that we don't understand? How different is it from us from certain aspects of the Bible that when we read them and we study them in the moment, we're like, what does this mean? I don't understand this. What does this mean? What did the prophets do? Did they leave it alone? Notice once again, verse 10 and 11, brethren, teaches us how to study the Bible. The difference between reading and studying is found here. In their sense, we could say reading because they were being inspired. So if you will, the word of God was being revealed to them and they copied what was shown to them. Yes? So they were reading, if you will. But then what did they do after they read? Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired. To study, brethren, means to make a purposeful inquiry, investigation, and research. Sorry about that. You will find out that every one of these three things are found there in these two passages. The prophets inquired, the prophets searched, that's investigate, and they researched, they looked into what has been written before. Notice once more, and I'll read it to you again. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Some of your translations will say diligently. It says, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. We understand that it says that what that means there is that they knew that the Holy Spirit had inspired other prophets before them. So what did they do? They went back and searched their work to see if they could find something in their written work that could match what they had just been inspired to write that would lead to answers to their questions. So to study the Bible, brethren, means to ask questions. It means to ask very precise and careful questions that are going to require us to investigate and to research. You know, sometimes I kind of cringe when someone says, you know, I was studying this passage, so I had to pray for the answer. It's not how it works. You got to study. And you got to keep studying. Question, did the prophets ever get the answers they were looking for? Careful. Think about it. Did the prophets ever get the answers they were looking for? Answer was the word, but their question was also answered. Brother?
I couldn't hear what he said, but it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us those things are reported. It seems to me they got a partial answer, that they didn't have all their questions answered, but they knew at least part of it, that it wasn't currently something that was going to happen, but something in the future.
Okay. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Adam, do you mind reading it for us? Hebrews 12, 1, just verse 1.
Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.
Okay, question. Who are the cloud of witnesses being referred to in this passage? Everyone mentioned in Hebrews 11, isn't it? And among them are whom? The prophets. So I ask again, did they receive the answer they were looking for? Yes, they did. But not in their time. In the fullness of time. Did you see that? Brethren, remember, our God is not the God of the dead, but the God of whom? The living. The church is alive. The faithful saints who died faithfully, they are alive. And they're waiting. But they got their answer. As proof of this is the transfiguration. Who appeared with Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration? Do you think Moses and Elijah were part of the prophets that 1 Peter 1:10 is talking about? Absolutely. And according to Luke 9, what were they talking with Christ about? So did they get the answers they were looking for? Yes, they did. Not at that time, but in the fullness of time. Why am I asking this and why am I bringing this up? Because, brethren, many times when we study, the first time, second time, sometimes the 20th time, we're not immediately going to find the answer. But that should not be a reason to stop searching. If anything, that should be more reason to keep searching, to keep inquiring, to keep studying. Why? Because when the fullness of time, I'm borrowing the phrase, right? When the time is right, it will click. Oh, now this makes sense. Now I get it. Sometimes in the most unexpected way. But you never stop studying. You know, you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. Even elders continue to grow. And the reason I say this is because there's this false concept many times in our minds that once you reach eldership, you've reached the ceiling. You've reached the best. You already know everything. You cannot no longer learn anything. That's a false concept. And I've told you this before, and I'll say it again. Ask our elders if they're still learning or not. And I can tell you that they're going to tell you every day. Because they don't stop studying either. You know, when they cover the podium, when they cover the pulpit when I'm gone, they don't get up there without studying and simply already know what to say. They still have to study their scripture. We never stop growing, brethren. We never stop learning. The only time we stop doing that was when we stop doing this. The moment I think I know everything, the moment I believe that there is nothing else that can be taught from the Bible because I've been doing this for too long, that moment I'm going to stop learning, not because the Bible isn't rich in teaching, but because I am rich in pride and arrogance. The prophets never stopped inquiring. Notice once more, if you will, go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. What they did, brethren, is indeed, and I'm going to borrow Brother Kevin's words, it's weird, right? But I would use more of the word, it's unique and it's special. Because even though they were inspired, God did not give them an advantage over us. They still had to learn the same way we did, even though they were the amanuenses that he chose, meaning that they were the scribes, they were the penmen, the copyists. They were simply writing what was being dictated, but had no clue what it meant. And it makes sense when you think about it, right? If you're dictating a letter to someone, and you're using coded language, okay? Hey, just write what I'm about to tell you. The person's writing. Many times that person will be like, what does this mean? Just write what I'm telling you. That's not for you to know. Just write what I'm telling you. That is what this passage is showing us. Even though they were used to write these inspired words, they had to study and inquire just as we do. This is why the example of Ezra comes to mind when I read this. That's exactly what Ezra did. Ezra did not know the law of Moses simply because he was a descendant of the chief priest when they went into captivity. In Ezra chapter 7, we see that Ezra taught himself, right? He learned. He diligently sought so that he can become intimately familiarized with the law. But for what reason? So that he then could go to Jerusalem and teach the law. What are we supposed to do with the gospel? We're supposed to be doing the same thing. We're supposed to become intimately familiarized with the gospel. Not simply know what the gospel is, not simply know who activated it, but we should know why it's the good news. Why did God use the word euangelion? Why would God choose a word that says good news? Why does the letter written to the Romans say, or excuse me, the letter written to the Galatians say that God preached the gospel to Abraham first? Anyone know when? Let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. And again, this is why I always encourage us all to mark our Bibles, right? This is part of studying. You know, Adam mentioned it, right? Correlating, connecting passages that explain things to us, right? Chapter 12, verse 2 and verse 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Here's the gospel. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There we see the gospel for the third time in the Bible. No, brother, you made a mistake. It's the first time. No, it's the third time. You should go and study it. For the third time in the Bible, in the first book of the Bible, the gospel is once more mentioned by God. But when we read Galatians, when Paul brings this up, the reason Paul brings it up is to show the Judaizing teachers that Gentiles were always a part of salvation's plan. Well, how did Paul know this? He studied it. He studied it. He inquired. He researched. He investigated. And it makes sense. It makes sense because let's go to Galatians chapter 1 and observe what Paul did, verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What did Paul do first? You see, we read Acts 9 and we think that after Ananias' baptism, Paul immediately went to Jerusalem. But Paul is telling us, no, I didn't immediately go. Verse 18, then after 3 years. How long was Paul in Arabia? 3 years. What was Paul doing that whole time in Arabia? He was being made an apostle. He was being trained. He was being taught. Paul was learning. Paul was studying. He became intimately familiarized. Especially him, because he came out of Phariseeism. Paul had many, many, many questions, didn't he? His whole life, he zealously followed the traditions of his fathers, he tells us. And in one day, his reality was shattered. I'm chasing the wrong man. Wait a minute. You're telling me that the man we cursed is actually the Son of God? That's who's talking to me right now? I'm not the innocent, I'm not the righteous, I'm the guilty. I'm the unrighteous, but how can that be? The law of Moses. No, Paul, the law of Moses no longer is active. It's dead. I nailed it to the cross. Where do you think Paul got all of that from? Colossians 2, 13 and 14, where do you think he got it from? He didn't make it up. He's telling us that he did not receive it from man, but he received it from Jesus Christ. The day your compatriots killed me, Paul, was the day that they also killed the law. Judaism is dead. It died with me. And it was buried the day that I was buried. I resurrected, the law did not. I came out of the grave, the law stayed behind in the grave. Therefore, behold, all things have been made new. 3 years, brethren. 3 years connecting the dots. 3 years realizing prophecies that as a Jew, he had ignored, like Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, Psalm 69, prophecies that Paul had not paid close attention to. 3 years of intense study brought forth approximately 12, maybe 13 inspired letters, where he is the one who ties the loose ends the most when it comes to the relationship between the Old Testament and the New. This is one of the reasons why there are many proponents of him being the one who very likely wrote Hebrews. Because Hebrews does an extraordinary job of explaining how the Old Testament and New Testament correlate with one another. But the point that we're making tonight, brethren, is that when we study, It has to be with the intent of becoming intimately familiarized. We're trying to fall in love with the Word of God. We're courting the Word of God. We don't want to just know it on the surface level. We want to know it all in every level. Yes, ma'am.
And Paul, didn't he study at the feet of the very best teachers? And imagine his surprise with everything he's been taught. I mean, he was taught truth, yes, but he didn't understand it.
Mm-hmm.
And then here, only one knew the real truth, and Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and answered without so that he could know the real
And I think, you know, as you bring that up, I think it's important to mention this, how even in that, Paul was no different from the other apostles. Because they were also taught partial truth. They were also taught partial truth. And just like Jesus revealed to them the whole truth, the same was true with Paul. It was Jesus who revealed Paul to all truth. But then even then, Paul received the Holy Spirit like the other 12 did, so that they can be revealed into the entirety, to complete the truth. But I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Pay close attention to the danger of only using and knowing partial truth. Partial truth is a lie. Paul acknowledges that he was in error, that he wrongfully persecuted the church under the guise of a lie, because he did not have the whole truth. He only had part of it. When Christ told him the rest of the truth that had been covered by those teachers, he came to realize, I've been lying to myself this whole time. Brethren, the same thing happened to us when we came out of the world. Especially if you came out of a denomination, you had partial truth. The partial truth you had is that the Word of God is inspired, yes. That God is alive, yes. That God sent His Son to die for us on the cross, yes. But then they start leaving things out. They leave out that baptism is essential for the remission of sin. They leave out that there is only one church that is going to be saved on that day of judgment. They leave out that there is one doctrine, one faith that must be followed, and that we must be obedient unto death. They leave out that Christianity, true and only Christianity, is a life of self-sacrifice with joy for the honor and glory of God. But when the Bible is taught in its entirety, those who came out of the false teachings, they come out with a desire to teach, don't they? They come out with the zeal for doing what is right in the eyes of God. Because the mentality in the heart is, never do I want anyone else to go through what I went through. I lived and I protected and I defended a lie for too long. Paul tells us here in Galatians 1 that that's why he advanced many of his companions. If he did that as a Jew, how much more did he do it as a Christian? Paul was driven because he studied. He studied so much that in 2 Timothy, even though he was in prison, chapter 4, beginning there at verse 10, one of the instructions that he gives Timothy is, bring the parchments with you. Bring John Mark. He's useful to me to the ministry. Paul was still preaching while he was in prison. And even though I'm about to be poured out as a sacrifice, in the meantime, while I'm on death row, I'm going to study. I'm going to continue to study. But wait a minute, Paul, you're about to die. Why? Because now is when you need the God more with you than ever. I always remember my mentor. His final lesson imparted to me. In death is when your faith has to be the strongest. In death, remember this, son. In death is where your faith is tested most powerfully. This is what we're preparing for. This is why we come every Wednesday. This is why we're here Sunday, early morning, before class starts, so we can fellowship with each other. Because we love God's word and we love God's people. This is why we're here Sunday evening. All of us who are here in the morning. This is why we go to gospel meetings. This is why we study and have devotionals at home. This is why we sign up to teach our children, and it's going to be filled here on Saturday. Because we're preparing for the final showdown with death. Because on our deathbed is where our faith is going to be finally be tested, and it's going to be proved to either be gold or to be pyrite. But if we don't prepare, if we don't train, and if we don't take advantage of the time and the life that God has given us right now for that day, our faith is going to be dangerously weak. And I am not willing to take those chances. We study to get stronger. We study to become intimately familiarized. And the way I do that is by inquiring, investigating, and researching. You got to put in the work. In Spanish, we say, tienes que quemar pestañas. You have to burn your eyelashes. You have to burn the midnight oil would be the equivalent in English, right? If you think that when I come here without ever spending long nights preparing, I have some ice that I want to sell you that is the best ice that will never melt. But for those of you that know the reality, believe me, I study, not because I have to preach, but because I love studying the Word of God. I enjoy it. You know, these preacher students, when they ask me, hey brother, what's the funnest thing about preaching? Preaching? Oh, I thought that was the hardest. Oh, no. No, that's the funnest. You'll find out the hardest once you're there. But if you don't enjoy studying and you don't enjoy preparing lessons, then probably preaching isn't for you. Then again, the same is true about salvation, isn't it? We should have the desire to inquire, to investigate, and to search out everything we need to know and more about our salvation. So please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Lord, we come to thy throne of grace and we bow gratefully, giving thee all honor and glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you for granting us this ability to study of thy word and to learn, Father, what is the proper way for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us, Father, the tools necessary so that we can always inquire, investigate, and search out thy word so that we may become intimately familiarized with thee. Father, we love thee, and we know how much and how deeply thou loveth us. It is for this reason, Father, that we ask that when we have been negligent in our studies, to please forgive us, Father. But that, Father, tonight we may use this time to reflect, and that we may use this, Father, as an opportunity to improve our habits, to improve our desire, the intensity of our desire, in wanting to become, Father, intimately familiarized with thee. We thank you, Father, for these opportunities. Father, as we prepare to depart from this building, please be with us, and please allow us to arrive safely. So if it be thy will, that we may return once again on the first day of the week, so that we can, Father, comply not only with the commandment, but that we may rejoice together in that spiritual feast. Father, we pray this in the glorious and precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.